turn to the Word of God, and I just need to rush. Well, maybe not. And perhaps manage with the glasses I've got. We're going to read something from 1 Samuel in chapter 30, if that's okay. Says this: David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and his daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and be successful in the rescue." And David and the 600 men with him went to the Beor ravine, where some stayed behind. But 200 men were too exhausted to cross the river, but David and 400 men continued the pursuit. And if we go on to verse 17. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Beor ravine. And they came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. We'll leave it there. You can read the rest when you sit in the sunshine this afternoon with your ice cream. I'm always encouraged when I read the Bible. I'm particularly encouraged when I read the Old Testament. When I read the New Testament, it seems somewhat sometimes like it's a vignette of people's lives. You get just the good bits that were happening here or there or the other. But when you read the Old Testament, you get the whole of people's lives. And, you know, God tells it warts and all. And, you know, David was a man who had a heart for God. And yet, he often messed up. You'd be surprised how many times David made mistakes in his lifetime. And I'm glad that even though David made mistakes in his lifetime, that at the end of his life, he's known as a man who had a heart for God. He's known as the greatest king that Israel ever had. He's known, there was never a king, they said, like David. David was the forerunner of Jesus in a way, and it was out of David's seed that Jesus would come. And so I'm so pleased that David wasn't perfect, because I find so often that I just open my mouth to change feet. And so I wanted to come today, and I wanted to share something of an encouragement from this area of David's life. And it's good if you don't know about David's life, that you get an account, Google it, look at some stuff about David's life, because very often we think the only mistake that David made was Bathsheba, but it's not true. There were lots of other times, both when he was king and before he was king, that David did things out of his own enthusiasm that usually ended up disastrous. And I guess I'm like that. You know, I'm first in, last out, and usually mopping up as I'm coming out. So at this time we see that David had been on the run from Saul. I don't know if you realize, but there was a 15-year period between the time when David was anointed by Samuel as king and the time he actually got to be king in Hebron. It's a long period of time to wait for something to happen, isn't it? You know, if you're waiting 15 years for a promise, it's a long time to wait. And what was worse was that although there were great times, like the times when David, you know, slayed Goliath, there were also times when David was being hunted for his life by Saul. There was more time when he was being chased by Saul than there was when the people were saying David's killed his thousands and tens of thousands. There were more times when he was worried that he might not live than there were times when he was worried that he would succeed. And sometimes when we're in that place, when God has promised us something, he's said something to us, and it seems it's a long time coming. Those words that says in, you know, that 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, they're not very encouraging, are they? When you're waiting for something. When God said something and you're waiting, and somebody comes up and they say, well, you know, 1,000 years is a day, you think, oh. And sometimes it's like that, you know. You know, when they say God is not slow in fulfilling his promises, you think he's not. He's not. Are you sure? I mean, that's the truth of it, isn't it? Sometimes God speaks things into our lives, and it's like, you know, did God really say that? You know, the problem that Eve had was when the serpent came on, and we read it in Genesis, when the serpent came, he said, did God not say? And then she's thinking, well, did he? Well, what was it that God said? And you know, sometimes we know what God said, but somehow there's that, well, God say that? Did God mean that? Was that what God was saying? So David had come to this point. We read it a couple of chapters before. David had come to this point where he says, if I stay here in Israel, Saul will surely kill me. He'll surely find me and kill me. So I'm going to go. I'll be safer in the land of the Philistines. He decided that he was weary of running away and running away and running away and waiting for God to fulfill the promise that he had said. Instead of believing that he would surely become king, he was saying, I'll surely die at the hands of Saul. So it says that he went to Achish, and he says to Achish, I need somewhere to stay. Surprisingly enough, the place where David is staying is Gath. Gath is where Goliath came from. Goliath of Gath. And, you know, sometimes what happens to us is this: the place where we've had a victory becomes the place where we run to. The place where we've had victory is the place where we run to, but very often it's enemy territory. It's not always where God wants us to be. It's not always in the place of promise, but we run there out of somewhere, out of going somewhere, out of wanting to be somewhere safe. And that's what David did. Out of wanting to be somewhere safe, he ran into this place. When I first started working for a church, I found it very difficult to work in the kingdom of God. And so sometimes I would run into what I used to do. I worked with Dorothy for a number of years, and when things got tough, we'd both be one in one office and one in the other. Dorothy would be doing one thing and I'd be doing the other. We both run into things that we were comfortable in. And we used to say we were going fishing because, you know, when the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, the disciples didn't know what to do. Peter says, let's go fishing. They all said, yeah, we'll come with you. They did what was comfortable for them. And sometimes we do what's comfortable for us. We run into the places where we find comfort, where we find security, but very often we find security in the place of past victories, but our past victories are very often in enemy territory. And David finds himself in enemy territory. territory. He finds himself in Gath. He finds himself the servant of Achish. Achish beholding to Achish. And because of that, he's doing other things that he shouldn't be doing. He moves into an area of compromise. He's got to support himself. He's got to support the men with him. So he moves into this area of compromise. He goes out and he sends raiding parties out into the Philistine outlying areas, but he can't tell Achish that that's what he's doing. So he destroys everyone and every person in those areas, because he said, if anyone should live and come back to Gath and tell Achish what I'm doing. So when Achish asks him what he's doing, he says, oh, I'm over in the Negev in Judah. And he's coming to a place of compromise. And then the enemy calls him to question on his place of compromise. You know, we can live and we can think when we're in that comfortable place that you know, we're okay. And then all of a sudden, we find out that we are called to question. Achish says, I'm going out to fight against the Israelites. They can't like you because you keep telling me you're going and raiding them. So I require you and your men to fight with me against Israel. I don't know how David felt about that. He was anointed the king of the people he was now being asked to march out with. I guess he must not have been very good at marching out that day. But the enemy had him in a place of compromise. You know, sometimes we find out of our own decisions, out of our own fear, out of our own place of trying to get a bit of respite, that sometimes we find we bring ourselves into compromise. So I want to tell you there's some good news here, because God saw his heart. And it seems that God knew that David shouldn't be marching out with Achish. And he sends that little answer, that little stepping stone, that little way out. You know, the Bible says that God will send us a way out. You know, when God sends you a way out, you need to jump on. You know, you need to jump on. There's that story, isn't there, about there was a flood, and this man was convinced that God would save him. God said, I will save you. And the water comes up to the door of the house, and somebody comes along in a rowing boat, and they say to the man, jump in the rowing boat and we'll take you to safety. And the man says, no, it's okay, God's going to save me. And then shortly later, a man comes along, the water's up to the first floor now, and the man's in the upstairs rooms, and this man comes along in a motorboat, and he says, just jump in, and you know, I'll take you to safety. He says, okay, God's going to save me. And then the water rises even more, and the man's sitting on the roof, and this helicopter comes down. It's the final pass, and he says to this man, we'll lower down a ladder for you. You can climb up, and we'll take you to safety. And he said, it's okay, God's going to save me. And then the waters enclose him, and the man dies, and he goes to heaven. He stands before God, and he says, God, why didn't you save me? He says, save you? He said, I sent a rowing boat, I sent a motorboat, I sent a helicopter. He said, why didn't you just get on? And you know, sometimes God sends us away. You can laugh at that point. God sends us away in which we, you know, in which there's a way out for us. And sometimes we don't always want to take the way out. But David's marching out with Achish and all his men. I guess he's in this dilemma. What do I do? What do I do? I don't really want to fight with these people. I don't want to fight against the children of Israel. What am I going to do? I'm beholding to this man. Saul wants to kill me. He'll certainly want to kill me if he sees me marching with these people. I'm anointed as the king of Israel. And now I'm having to march against the very people that God has promised me and anointed me to serve. And then some other Philistine leaders come along and they say to Achish, don't have David. Don't have David. Because if you have David, when they get to that battlefield, if the battle goes against us, he might decide to change tacks. He might decide he's going to join Israel. Don't have him. Send him home. So Achish says, I'm sorry, David. You'll have to go home. And David says, oh, no. Wow. Oh, no. Let me go. But you see, every time we're in a place of compromise, the enemy will always take the opportunity from us. You know, we can never be in a place of compromise and think the enemy will not take advantage. So even though God rescues David from this dilemma, when he gets back home, nothing's there. Because the enemy has raided his home while he's been out marching with the enemy. One of the things I want to say is this. Every time we walk with the enemy will be raiding our homes. You know, sometimes when we think to ourselves, where's a generation or two gone from the Church of Christ? Well, maybe every time we've been marching in a place of compromise, the enemy has been raiding our homes. The enemy was raiding Ziklag while David was in a dilemma and marching with Achish. Every time we march out, walk out, identify with our enemy, so there'll be a consequence in our own homes, in the places where we can't protect the people. We can't put a hedge around people while we're walking in a place of compromise. So I wanted to encourage you today to be people who don't walk in compromise no matter what. But also, I wanted to say this. It was so easy for David, because 15 years is a long period of time, for him to feel for himself that maybe God, who is slow concerning his promises, maybe God was not going to do what he said. Maybe all of that stuff with Samuel, because Samuel's now dead, maybe all of that stuff was maybe just Samuel, and maybe hopes and dreams were never going to happen. Maybe, you know, maybe God's plan for him was not that he should be king. And maybe it's easier sometimes on dark days, on days when it looks like God is doing nothing, for us to give up on the things that God has said. But you know, David only had to turn over. There was another chapter yet to be written. There was another chapter of the first book of Samuel yet to write. And that book, that chapter was the chapter where David becomes king. It was just that same battle where David was in compromise and may have had to stir with somebody else. It was the same battle that God was going to use to remove Saul and Saul's sons from a place of authority and place David in a place of authority. It was just one chapter. He was just one chapter away from the very thing that God had said. Do you know, sometimes in our lives it's just like this. You know, at the moment when it's easiest to give up, at the moment when we're at darkest, at the moment when it seems that everything is against us, at the moment when it seems that all of the things that we've ever done wrong seem to come and visit on our lives, at that moment it seems that nothing will work. David was in this place. He went back to Ziklag. There was nothing there. They had burned it all. But they had not taken the life of one person. They'd taken them away, but they had not taken their lives. And it says this, that David's men wanted to kill him. I want to tell you that, you know, sometimes when you're at that darkest moment, you turn around, you think you're going to find strength in somebody else. Most of them just want to kill you. They want to blame you for what's gone wrong. There was just a charred shell, and all David's men wanted to do was to kill him because they were bitter in their spirit. I had a bit of that experience this week. We have a building, a wooden building that's part of our responsibility as a church. It was where we met for a number of years and before we amalgamated with the church in Bulwell. And this week, somebody kindly burnt it to the ground for us. We were probably going to demolish it anyway. It needed to happen. And I expressed this to somebody as the building was burning, and then somebody came up to me the next day as we were trying to secure the site to tell me how awful that was, you know, and how they're going to sue me if, you know, if they've got smoke in their
kitchen, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know.
It's one of those times, isn't it, when really, you know, we know. I think David must have felt like that. The moment that you want somebody to stand with you, the people that were willing to go and get the water from the well in Bethlehem, those people are willing to risk their lives. All of a sudden now they don't want to risk their lives. They want to kill you. But it says this, David took strength in the Lord. For the first time there was a turnaround in David's situation. He took strength in the Lord. When everybody else was against him and the chips were down and there was nothing else he could think to do, he thought, I'll take strength in God. You know, sometimes when there's nothing else that we can do, God brings us to that place when there's nothing else that we can do. He took strength in the Lord. And from that moment on, God restored to him the things that he needed. If he'd have taken strength in the Lord instead of going to Gath, maybe this would not have happened. But he took strength in the Lord. And God began to work again to help him to recover all of those things that had been stolen. But there was another chapter to write, because in that same battle, do you realize that the battle that was happening in that place where Saul was the same place where Gideon conquered? Where, you know, they went running down with those torches and those vases and said, for God and for Gideon. The place where Gideon had his victory was the place where Saul found his death and met with his death. But David took strength in the Lord, and another day happened. Just hanging on those few extra days, taking strength in God at the point where everybody seemed against him, where it seemed that the promise of God would never come true. Just taking a strength in God, believing again that God could do something, asking and seeking and inquiring of God again, brought him strength, brought purpose. And in the next chapter, in the very few days that followed, everything that God said about David began to be fulfilled. On the darkest day in history, when the sky turned black, and we spoke about it this morning, and it looked like every plan that God had and every word that Jesus had spoken would come to nothing. And the disciples fled in fear. Had they hung on another couple of days, had they waited to see, they would have witnessed the most glorious miracle ever. They would have seen the tombstone rolled away. They would have seen Christ raised from the dead. Another day. Another chapter, because the promises of God are always yes and amen. And what I want to say to you today is this: take courage and encouragement from the things of God. Because if God has spoken something into your life, even if it's a long time ago, even if you've messed up really good since then, even if you think that all of those things have come to nothing, even if you think that you've just been walking with the enemy and God and the enemy's been robbing you right, left and centre, take strength in God and remember this, that God will always fulfil his promises. He will always fulfil his promises, and nothing in this world can stand against the word of God. Take courage from the fact that David was just a man. He was a man with a heart for God, but also he was a man who made mistakes. He was a man who didn't always do the right thing. But the word of God to David was fulfilled, every word of it. And today I want to encourage you and say this to you: don't give up
on guard before the last chapter is written, because there's always another page to turn. While ever we have life and breath, there is always another page for God to turn. And what might seem today as the place from which nothing can ever be restored, it might be the place from which God is working that very thing, that tomorrow will bring fulfillment of everything that he has promised you. Amen. Amen.